Luke chapter 14. As is always our custom to do, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the verses responsively. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Our text verse tonight is that last verse that we read, verse 30.
House of Herod, the family of Herod, built many, many beautiful mansions in his day. People, in an effort to keep up with the Herods, or keep up with the Joneses, which is one of the dumbest things you would ever do in your life, an effort to keep up with the Herods, all over Judea, Palestine, they started houses. People would try to build a house like one of the Herod's family had built, and members of the family, and they would not count the cost. They'd just start to build. I've always thought that was a bad idea for anybody, but it's not a sin, but they started to build, and they ran out of money. Now, you had half mansions all over Palestine. You just walk down most any street. Are you listening? You walk down most any street in Palestine, any country road, you look out, and you could see a mansion out there, half finished. And so our Lord was looking at these mansions, and he said, if you go start a house, you ought to count the cost. And be sure you know what it's going to cost. He said, if you start it and don't know the cost, and then you stop construction, folks will come by and mock at you, and they'll say that you're not consistent, and you'll be a reproach. It'll be a bad testimony. And so our Lord said, before you start building now, count the cost. Count the cost. And so with that as a background, our Lord made this statement, this man began to build and was not able to finish. One of the saddest statements in the Bible, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Whatever happened to the clean plate club? Whatever happened to eating all that's on your plate? Whatever happened to people that wanted to finish a task? I want to talk tonight on the subject, finish what you start. Now, this is as much Bible as John 3:16 is. Finish what you start. Jesus said, you're going to build a house. He said, sit down now, count the cost, figure what it's going to cost you, and be sure you got the money. And then he said, build it. And he said, if you don't finish it, he said, you're reproached, and folks will mock you and make fun of you. It'll hurt your testimony. So he said, finish what you start. It's a famous insurance company several years ago made a survey. They followed and traced the lives of 100 businessmen who were in business or starting in business at the age of 25. They followed those businessmen for 40 years and checked on them or found out what they were doing at 65. Of the 100 men that began business at the age of 25, when they reached 65, 36 of the 100 were dead. 54 were financially dependent upon their families or upon charity, over half of them. 5 were barely making a living, 4 were well-to-do, and 1 was wealthy. Only 10 of the 100 were making their own living at 65. That means in every case except those that passed away, 54% started and did not finish. They started in business and they did not finish. You know, God, good starters and good stayers are not necessarily the same. A lot of people begin with ardor and excitement and good beginnings, but that's all there is to it. Then comes the sand or the high hill or the bumpy road, and then they quit and start something else. Now, listen, my Bible says that you're supposed to finish what you start. You're supposed to finish what you start. If you start the school, you're supposed to finish school. I get so sick at my soul of these starters, but not finishers. I think I'll go home. I think I'll change the 2-year course. I just came for 1 year anyway. All phooey on you. Why don't you get religion? The Lord Jesus said you're supposed to finish what you start. And by the way, he said that folks will mock at you if you don't finish what you start. And so he said, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, we all hit the sand. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have attempted to quit. Good night, who among us hasn't decided at some time whether to quit? I preached a sermon one time not long ago in Jeremiah. And at that time, I said, there's not a preacher ever lived that hasn't at some time wanted to take a machine gun and line his deacons up and shoot them all. All preachers have done that, and there's not a deacon that's ever lived that hadn't hoped the bullet backfired and hit the preacher before it shot the deacon. And there's not a mother in this room that's had several children, but what hadn't at some time wanted to put an ad in the paper, said buy 3 and get 1 free. And I'm saying that all of us have faced those things. We've all wanted to quit. I was reading the life of Martin Luther a few months ago, and I came across a shocking statement that Luther said. Now, this is Martin Luther of the Reformation. This is Martin Luther who dared to buck the Pope and the entire Catholic hierarchy. This is Martin Luther who had the courage to nail the theses on the door. This is the Martin Luther who said, I used to think the Pope was the vicar of Christ, and now I think he's the vicar of hell. This is Martin Luther, that courageous giant that led the Reformation. One time in his life he said, and I quote, I'm sick of this life. If this life can be called life. Hatred, strife among the great, no hopes of any improvements, the age is Satan's own. Luther went on to say, gladly would I see myself and all my people quickly snatched from this life. And yet on his deathbed, they said to Martin Luther, or asked him, do you die with the same faith with which you live? And Martin Luther gave a husky amen. I die with the same faith with which I live. I'm saying, it's not a great sin to want not to finish. The sin is to let your water overcome your will and for you not to finish. I was reading one time about John Calvin. And John Calvin came to a place in his life where he said, the future appalls me. I dare not think of it. Unless the Lord descends from heaven, barbarism will engulf us. Those are not the words of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Those are not the words of John Wilkes Booth. Those are not the words of Aaron Burr. Those are not the words of Thomas Paine. Those are not the words of Bob Ingersoll. Those are the words of John Calvin, who said, the future appalls me. There was a time in the life of John Wesley when somebody wrote a pamphlet. This is amazing. I was completely amazed when I read this. John Wesley, somebody wrote a pamphlet about John Wesley, and they called this pamphlet An Old Fox Tarred and Feathered. And in this pamphlet, this person suggested that John Wesley was an old fox and suggested that John Wesley ought to be tarred and feathered. Who wrote this pamphlet saying that John Wesley ought to be tarred and feathered? Augustus Toplady, who also wrote Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I'm saying all of us have times in our lives where we have weak spots and times where we'd like to turn back. And we, like John Mark, would like to go back home. And we, like Demas, would like to forsake the follow the leader. We, like Barnabas, would like to leave the missionary journey. We have times, and we, like Jeremiah, would like to have a motel somewhere in some distant location where we could just be there and rest and have no burdens. Well, listen, again and again and again. in my life, I thought, oh, my soul, if I didn't have all these things to carry, all these decisions to make, and all these things to push, and everything seems to rise and fall on the preacher, and oh, my soul, you've heard me say this, I want to go from this church, I want to pastor one more church, one more. I want it to be a Presbyterian church, and with 15 members, and all of them millionaires, with a little creek going right by the pastor's study full of bass. No prospects. I want it to be a town of 15 people, and nobody lives within 150 miles. I want buses to be outlawed in that area, and that's the last church I want to pastor. Now, I don't mean that, but sometimes I mean that. I mean, in my better moments, I don't mean that. I haven't had any better moments for years, but old Dr. Malone used to say, he said, when my wife and I got married, we had an agreement that I'd make all the big decisions and that she'd make all the little decisions. And he said, in 35 years, not one big decision has come up at our house. And that's sort of the way I am. In my better moments, I don't want to pastor that little Presbyterian church, but in 35 years, I've never had a good moment. But all of us have won. But it's not a shame to want to quit. It's a shame to quit. It's not a shame to go through a time when the strain is hard and the load is heavy and the burden is hard to bear and it just seems like you want to just get away. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us have it. But the crime is if we cannot have the victory. Like Moody used to say, it's not a sin for a bird to land on your head. It's a sin for him to have time to build a nest up there. It's not a sin for doubts to creep in as long as there's no nest built there. It's not a shame for a desire to turn back. I guess everybody, when you were a kid, you wanted to run off from home. I ran off from home one time. I was 8 years old. I was gone, long time. I was gone, till supper time. And I came back home. But every teenager wants to shock the whole thing, and nobody understands me. And that's true. Nobody's ever understood a teenager. Every man that's ever lived has wanted some time to get in the car and go by his boss's house and spit in his face and trade his wife for a hound dog and get out in the woods somewhere. You heard about the fellow who said, I got a new car for my wife. He said, man, what a deal. He said, I wonder what I get for mine. He said, an old bicycle probably. But I mean, every man here, you wanted to go by and spit in your boss's face and trade your wife for a hound dog and take all your ties and tear them up and tear all the white shirts up and get as far away as you can from soap and water and razor blades and grow a beard that you'll trip over in a few days and just fish and hunt the rest of your life. Let's go! You never heard any better preaching than that in your life. Now I'm saying, all of us have faced those times. It's a natural thing. David said in Psalm 55 and verse 6, I wish I had wings so I could fly away from it all. You wish that. You women have wanted to pour sand down the kitchen sink, put all the clothes on the clothesline and throw mud at them. Put your kids in the kitchen and turn on the gas jet. I'm not saying it's wrong to be tempted like that, but don't do it. Moses in Numbers 11, verses 11 and 12 said to God, why did you give me these people? Why did you give them to me? Again he said, you lay all their burdens on me. And again he said, did I bring these people into the world? Again he said, you make me babysit with your kids. Again he said, I'm like a father trying to nurse a baby. Can't be done. No way. Look what he said. Moses, I mean, he meant it literally. I'm like a father trying to nurse a baby. You put all these people on me. Again and again, Moses felt that way. Why, sometimes Moses had come to God, and God would say, I want to destroy all these kids, these Israelites. And Moses would say, God, don't do it, don't do it. Lord, I'll go to hell myself before if you'll save them. And Moses would beg for them. And then Moses would get mad and say, oh, God, kill them all. And God would say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Somebody said if Moses and God had ever gotten in the same wavelength, there wouldn't be a Jew alive in the world tonight. burden there wouldn't be. And that may not be it, but anyway. The truth is, all Moses got that way. And Jeremiah said one time, he said, "Dear Lord, I'd like to build a motel room out in the country." He said, "Lord, I was deceived. The folks are mocking at me." And he said, "Lord, I'm not going to mention your name anymore." He said, I want to curse the day I was born. He said at one place, "I wish my mother had had a miscarriage." And then he said, "I hate the nurse who let me live. I hate the doctor who delivered me. I hate the midwife who was there when I was born." Elijah in 1 Kings 19:14 said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. Let me die as he was under the juniper tree." You're not alone. I've been there. Moses was there. Jeremiah was there. Paul was there. David was there. John Calvin was there. Martin Luther was there. Toplady was there. Elijah was there. Even Jesus said in Gethsemane, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was saying, "If there's anywhere in the world I can get by without finishing this." That's Jesus talking. I'm saying it's not wrong for you to sometimes wish you could stop the work and not finish it. But it's wrong for you to let that temptation have the victory and for you not to finish what you start. John Mark turned back. Jonah. But John Mark came back, by the way. But Jonah quit. I recall when you sat in my office one night, Brother Roy, and you said I wasn't cut out for college. Remember that? You said I am too dumb for college. Man, I wish I'd listened to what he said. But he said that. He said, "Look, I can't study. I don't have a student's mind." He said, "Preacher, I'm just not made for college." And I said, "Roy, you started. Now finish." He did start, and he did finish. And he was too dumb. I bet him he did finish. But I'm saying that there's nothing wrong with him wanting to quit. I recall when the lady sat over here on this side of the group a while ago and sang, Gail Marhowski, I recall, and she came to my office and she said, "I don't want to be a school teacher. I don't want to finish it, Bob Jones." I recall when LeVon Canavan came to my office, said the same thing. I recall when Philip Stark came to my office, said the same thing. "I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to finish college. I just want to quit and get out of it all." Nothing wrong with that. It's wrong not to finish. Nothing wrong with it. Wanting not to finish. One Sunday afternoon, I got a call from Garland, Texas. Young preacher there called and said, "Dr. Hiles, I'm just going to quit. I don't have any college training enough, and I don't have a degree. I just don't feel like I can make it. I'm going to go to Bob Jones University. I've got my wife and kids. We're all packed, ready to go to Bob Jones University. I'm resigning my church tonight. We're not going to stay here any longer." He said, "I just can't make it, a young preacher." And I said, "Man, listen, you've got a good church, a good opportunity, a good future. You stay there." And Dr. Gary Coleman said, "If you say I ought to stay, I'll stay." And he stayed. Now, pastors, that large church in Garland, Texas, one of the most beautiful auditoriums in America, largest independent work in all the state of Texas. One day, one afternoon, he got discouraged. He wanted to quit. I remember one day Jim Lyons and I said, "Oh, phooey, all the troubles, battles we're going through here 21 years ago, not worth it." We went down here to the old Jewish synagogue, looked it over, found out how much it cost to rent it. "We're going to start a church down there." Yeah. You say, what? I mean, all the battles we had. We're sick of the battle. We wanted just to go down there and start a... and Rabbi Hiles and Monsignor Lyons and you say, "You mean you wanted to quit?" "Yeah, I wanted to quit." You say, "Has it ever happened since then?" "Yeah, every Monday morning." We're all made of clay. We all have feet of clay. "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." All of us have wanted to throw in the towel. But you say, preacher, what's wrong with quitting? Because Jesus said it's wrong. That's why. He said this man began to build, was not able to finish. He said, before you start, he said, you sit down and count the cost. And you stay there until you finish. Now, that's where the similarities end. All of us are tempted. Some, like Demas, never return. Some, like Barnabas, are never heard from again. Some, like Lot, ruin their lives. Some, like Elimelech, die before they ever return. On the other hand, thank God, some are like Jonah, who are tempted but return to do God's will. Some are like Peter, who come back to preach at Pentecost. Some are like Elijah, who come back to pray down more fire from God. Some are like John Mark, who come back to finish the will of God. Some are like the Apostle Paul, who come back to finish the fight and the course. Some are like Luther, who come back to finish a reformation. Some are like David, who come back to write his greatest songs. Some are like Wesley, who come back to change a nation. Some are like Calvin, who come back to start a new move of God. Some are like Jesus, who come back to die on the cross and say, it is finished. Admiral Perry said, for over 20 years, my ambition has been to plant the stars and stripes on the North Pole. For 20 years, Admiral Perry said, my ambition has been to plant the stars and stripes on the North Pole. He said, I am an instrument to that end. Admiral Perry did place the stars and stripes on the North Pole. Now, several observations. First is, set a goal. Set a goal. Start something. Set your goal. Browning said, a man's reach should always exceed his grasp. James Russell Lowell said, not failure, but low aim is the crime of the age. Not failure, but low aim. We need some goal setters. I'm not talking about unrealistic air castles. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we need some goals in life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. One time a little boy came to a school teacher and said, teacher, the big boys always pick on me. I'm the skinniest boy in the class. And they always pick on me. And the teacher looked at him and said, Charles, why don't you decide to become big? Why don't you get you some weights and lift them? Why don't you do some exercises? Why don't you run? Why don't you become a big boy? And someday you can defend yourself and lick those guys that pick on you. That little boy, something snapped in his brain. That little boy said, I will. He got him some weights and began to lift those weights and began to do calisthenics, and he had a goal. He had a goal to defend himself. He had a goal to see to it those boys couldn't lick him. And little Charles became the strongest boy in his class. You know him as Charles Atlas, who probably has encouraged more people in this building of strong bodies than any other man in our or the last generation. One day, years ago, in the Olympic Games, a young black boy named Charlie Paddock, he couldn't help it because he's black. Young black boy named Charlie Paddock. Lined up at the Olympic Games, representing the United States of America in the 100-yard dash. The starter raised his gun and, on your mark, get set, go! And Charlie Paddock was out of the blocks like a flash, and he won the Olympic gold medal in the 100-yard dash for the United States. He stood there on the bima or on the awarding stand as the Star Spangled banner was played and received his gold medal with pride. Came back home to Cleveland, Ohio. He spoke on a high school assembly program. After he finished speaking, a little old skinny boy, skinny as a rail, came up to him, little black boy, skinny as a rail, and said, gee, Mr. Paddock, I sure did like what you did in the Olympics. I wish I could someday be strong like that. I wish I weren't just a little old skinny black boy. And Charlie Paddock said, I used to be a skinny black boy. He said, son, why don't you be an Olympic champion? And the little boy said, but I couldn't. And he said, why don't you decide now? You do it. Young man named Jesse Owens set his goal to be Olympic champion. 1936, they started on the starting blocks in Berlin, Germany. Even Adolf Hitler had to stand up when he won the dash and won several gold medals and became, perhaps, the outstanding Olympic star in the history of United States track and field. Jesse Owens came back to his hometown, had a parade in his honor. And as he was up in a big car truck on the parade, the little old black boy came running along beside him and looked up and said, gee, Mr. Owens, I sure did like the way you did that. I wish I could do something like that someday. Jesse Owens recalled the day when Charlie Paddock had told him. He told the same thing to Charlie Paddock. And he said to that little black boy, you could, son. You'd set a goal. Why don't you decide now to set a goal? And that little boy set a goal. And in 1948, his name was Bones Dillard. He stood at the starting blocks representing the United States of America. And he, like Paddock, and he, like Owens, came in first place and won the gold medal for his country. What this old nation of ours needs is a generation of people who have some goals and some aims. Most of our people only have one goal, and that's to get the next welfare check from Washington. Feed me, Mr. White House. Feed me, Mr. Reagan. Feed me, Mr. Carter. Feed me, Uncle Sam. Why don't you set yourself a goal that you're going to do something? You young people, in God's name, picture a shingle out there on a door. Picture your name being on that shingle, doctor, beside your name. And you work toward that. And you pray toward that. And you plan toward that. And don't you stop till you see it. I saw these young men, Dr. Cal and Dr. Dennis Peter, come here when they were young men. And I saw them set their goal to have a shingle on the door and have their name on the shingle. And I saw them work by night and study by day. I saw them lose sleep. I saw them work all night and go to school all day and have a bus route all day Saturday and go on that bus route all day Sunday. But they're marching toward the goal, marching toward the goal, marching toward the goal, marching toward the goal. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Start! I mean, have a goal. Set you something. Decide you're going to do something in life. Don't be a drifter. I've said so many times across this nation, I'm not sure I've ever said this here, but almost everywhere I go, I say this. I tell you, I am not going to rust out. Somebody said, preacher, when are you going to get some rest? During the millennium. I'm going to lay on a bed all day long, just call in my orders to City Hall. Colson? Yes, Mayor? You are police chief in this town, aren't you, John? Yes, Mayor. Let's get with it. I understand we had four folks didn't tithe yesterday. That's 30 days. Yeah. I sit across this country, I won't rot. I won't rot. I won't rot. I may someday, while I'm preaching, feel a pain in my chest and fall over. And you may start singing, oh, happy day. And I may, but I'm not going to rot. I'm not going to rot. I may, someday while I'm preaching, all of a sudden have a stroke. But I'm not going to rot. The day may come when I crack up in the pulpit and they put me in a straight jacket and lead me off to the insane asylum. But I'll bind you one thing. You give me 3 weeks, and I'll have the fastest growing Sunday school in the insane asylum in America. I'll bind you, I will. I'll bind you. I'm not going to rot. No, I'm not going to rot. You say you like the old lady who said, I don't know and I don't care. All I want is my rocking chair. That won't do it. That won't do it. Set yourself a goal. Beware, there is no vision. The people perish. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not saying if a man doesn't have any vision, he perishes. That's what it says. He said to his son, if you have no vision, the people perish. Pastor has no vision, his people perish. The father has no vision, his children perish. The president has no vision, his nation perishes. The boss has no business, his employees perish. Where there is no vision, they said about Joseph, they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. That's what I want to say about me. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Ecclesiastes, the wise man said, by dreaming cometh a multitude of business. What else? Get started. After you have your dream, get started. 1947, we took off from Marshall, Texas to go to college. $40 and a black cat. We spent the $40, ate the black cat, and I enrolled at East Texas Baptist College with not one dime in my pocket. But I started. Richard Neutra said, I have never done anything in my life that did not seem impossible when it was at the beginning stage. J.C. Penney said, the hardest part of any job is starting. Mohammed said, God is with those who persevere. Shakespeare said, much rain wears thin the marble. And Edmund Burke said, never despair, but if you do despair, work on in despair. Start! Get started! But you say, I've got to get started! But you say, I can't get started! Nobody finishes till he starts. No way. Number three, give your all. Give your all. It was said of Sir Walter Scott that he could do more in 24 hours than most men could do in a week. I like what Henry Ward Beecher said. He said, all the bells that God has put in my belfry shall ring. Boy, I love that. I love it. All the bells that God has put in my belfry shall ring. Now, I'm not much preacher, but I'll guarantee you one thing. All I got, I use. Right now, my brain's going as fast as it can go. Now, maybe I can go as fast as yours, but it dead sure can go faster than some folks in this room. While I preach, my heart beats faster. My toes wiggle in my shoes. My legs wiggle on the inside. My nervous system is moving fast. Why? Because I read a scripture one time where the wise man said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Does your hand find the steering wheel of a bus? Do it with all your might. Does your hand find the trowel? Use it with all your might. Does your hand grasp the hammer? Use it with all your might. Does your hand circle the sword? Wield it with all your might. Does your hand use the pen? Use it with all your might. Does your hand rock the cradle? Rock it with all your might. Does your hand build a house? Build it with all your might. Does your hand use the scripture? Use it with all your might. Does your hand find a pulpit? Preach thine with all your might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. I recall that day, the lady in our church came by my office, knocked on my door, and I went to the door. I think it was one Sunday or Wednesday. She was smiling. Little short lady, and she said, Brother Hiles, would you pray that God would give my husband and me a baby? And I said, of course I will, as I've done so often. I've anointed many, many of you in this room whom the doctor said could not have children. We anointed you with prayer and prayed for you, and God has miraculously given you a baby. Dr. Cal Spear came and said, could you anoint my wife in reverse? He said, anyway, you can anoint her so you won't have babies. But this little lady came and she said, Pastor, would you pray that my husband and I can have a baby? And I put my hand on her brow and I prayed for God to open her womb and give life to her husband's seed and give a baby. It wasn't long till she came back to the office bouncing with joy and a smile across her face, and she said, "Brother Hiles, I'm pregnant. We're expecting a baby. Our prayers are answered." She was so happy. Days became weeks, and weeks became months, and months became several. Along about the sixth or seventh month, she came, maybe it's eighth, I'm not sure. She came by the office one day and she had a sober look on her face. She said, "Brother Hiles," she said, "I don't feel any movement." Now, I'm not going to go into detail like Roy Moffat would. I'm just going to leave it there. I'll leave the biological training to the more qualified. But she said, "Brother Hiles, I don't feel any movement." She said, "I'm worried." And I said, I said, "Go see the doctor quickly." That was on a Thursday, I think. She went to see the doctor. The doctor examined her and told her the news that she feared. The doctor said the baby was dead. She was carrying in her own body a dead baby. The doctor called the hospital. I picked up the phone and said, "Reserve a room. Call the name of this little lady. She's in our church." And she said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm calling the hospital to reserve a room. We've got to go ahead and have that baby now, quickly. The baby's dead. It'll be stillborn." And she looked at the doctor and said, "Doctor, I cannot have that baby today." The doctor said, "What do you mean you can't have that baby today?" And she said, "Doctor, I can't go to the hospital today." She said, "Why?" He said, "Why? You're taking a chance." She said, "I'm a bus captain at First Baptist Church at Hammond." This is back in the days we had no college students. All of our bus captains and bus workers were lay people. And she said, "I can't go. I'm a bus captain." And she said, "Saturday's my calling day." She said, "Doctor, I've got to go calling Saturday." The doctor said, "You're crazy." She said, "I may be crazy, but I'm not going to have the baby now. I'm going to go calling on Saturday." And then she said, "Doctor," she said, "Sunday, I go on my bus route and pick up my crowd and take them to church and take them home." Now she said, "When I deliver the last little child home Sunday afternoon, I'll report to St. Margaret's Hospital and give birth to the baby." The doctor said, "You're a fool." She said, "Most folks think I am." That little lady with a dead baby inside her own womb on a cold, windy Chicago winter day, ice and snow and freezing rain dropping. Spent all day Saturday over in Chicago in a poor area going house to house and telling folks about Jesus. Tears streaming down her cheeks and a heart that was broken and dreams that were crushed and air castles that had crumbled to the ground. She witnessed all day. Sunday morning, she got up early and got the old rickety bus started and took off for Chicago. Rounded up her little clan of boys and girls and brought them to church and Sunday school. She stood that morning before her class with an open Bible, tears streaming down her cheeks and landing on the Word of God as she taught the boys and girls the truth of God. And then when the class was over, she got out and got in the old bus and took the bus back to Chicago, left the children out, and then was taken to St. Margaret's Hospital where she was rushed to surgery and gave birth to a dead baby. Oh, that's the kind of people we need. When the history of First Baptist Church is written, that's the story that's going to be written, not so much about some of us folks that have our names in the headlines, but people who have set for themselves a goal. And people who say, "I'll give it what I've got." And they give it all they have. And then number four. Only set a goal and get started and give it all you have. The finish. 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 10 years I've told this story. I don't think I've told it here or anywhere else for 10 years. I'm not sure. I don't think I have. Quite frankly, got forgotten about it till last night. One of my favorite stories, and those who've heard it would love to be reminded of it. I love to think about it. Up in New York City, I read in the paper this story, a true story. A little girl in New York City area was suddenly taken ill. She was rushed to the hospital. She was 7 years of age. The doctor gave her all kinds of tests. Her mother and father sat beside the little girl while the tests were being taken and made. The doctor turned after the tests were finished and said to the mother and father, "Your daughter cannot live." if there's anywhere in the world she could live till midnight, and that was in the afternoon, I think, she could reach the climax and the crisis, and she could perhaps live, but there's no way she can live another hour even. No way. Humanly impossible. Your daughter would be dead in just a few minutes. A little boy. Oddly enough, his name was Johnny, paper said. A little boy who was her playmate, played with her, a neighbor boy, ran down the sidewalks of New York City by himself, ran off from home, and ran to the hospital. He ran inside the hospital and hid himself until folks weren't looking and got on the elevator and found out the room. He'd found the room that little Kathy was in. And he pushed that number and went up to the floor where Kathy was. He walked in down the hallway, looking to the right and to the left, being sure that nobody would see him. He slipped in Kathy's room. He walked up to Kathy's little lifeless, all near lifeless body in a coma. Little Johnny got up to her ear. He said, "Kathy, this is Johnny. This is Johnny. Kathy, keep on breathing. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe. Breathe, Kathy. Breathe." He said, "Kathy, remember last summer how we went down to the beach? Remember how we played in the sand and built those houses with sand? Remember the sand pile? Kathy, remember how much fun we had? Kathy, we'll do that again next summer. But Kathy, if you don't keep breathing, we can't do it. You've got to keep breathing, Kathy. Breathe, Kathy! Breathe! Breathe, Kathy! Breathe! Breathe, Kathy! Breathe! Breathe, Kathy! Breathe!" Kathy, don't you remember how we used to, the last summer, we went out and picked some flowers for our moms and brought them home and gave our moms a bouquet. And Kathy, remember how happy that our moms were? Kathy, as his mouth was right in her ear, "Kathy, you got it. We'll do it again next summer." "But Kathy, we can't do it if you don't keep breathing. Kathy, you got to keep breathing. Kathy, I want to have fun next summer too. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe." "Kathy, remember how we used to last summer? We went fishing. Yeah, we got a couple old poles, went down to the creek. Remember how we got some worms? But we caught a few little fish. Kathy, wasn't that fun?" "Kathy, we'll do it again this next summer, too. But we can't do it if you don't breathe, Kathy. You've got to keep breathing, Kathy. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. Breathe, Kathy, breathe." And the boy felt a hand on his shoulder. He was frightened. He turned and looked up and saw a tall, stately man with a doctor's smock on. Tears streaming out of the doctor's eyes. He looked down at little Johnny and said, "Johnny, it's 12 o'clock. Kathy's past the crisis. She's going to live." He said, "Johnny, you kept her alive all these hours. Breathe, Kathy, breathe. I've been going up and down this country all these many years, flying on airplanes, and no novelty after a while. I've gone to bed in motel rooms across this country. I can eat what I want to eat. I could order a steak every night if I wanted to. I couldn't have it charged to the people where I'm preaching. I never do. I never do. Usually I'll get me some oatmeal, instant oatmeal, something like that, and turn the hot water on the tap as hot as it'll go and pour that water as hot as the tap will give it on the oatmeal and stir it up. Eat it. I don't want to go to a restaurant and sit there by myself and eat. But I've gone up and down this country through these years and I've said, breathe, America, breathe. Breathe, America, breathe. Breathe, America, breathe. Breathe, preachers, breathe. Breathe, churches, breathe. You say, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because God led me to have a goal back yonder, to do what I could to save this nation. I believe the hope for this nation is not in getting the right people elected to office, though I'm for that. I believe the great hope for this nation is getting preachers up and down this country aflame for Jesus Christ. I believe that. Last week, a few days ago, I was with Tom and Nancy Smith and their four lovely children, Ben and Adamay, those are probably just four of the lovingest children I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen four children any more loving. How old is that oldest girl, Tom's? 11. How old is oldest boy? 8. You know what he said? He said, you're my grandpa. See, Becky is married to Tim. That's Tom's brother. So her dad is married. Her dad, her uncle, is married to Becky, our daughter. And so he said, you're my grandpa Hines. And I said, how do you know? He said, because my aunt is your dad. All those Smiths are a little slow. But after the service, the first night I was there, the oldest children came and put their arms around me. And I haven't seen them many times. But they put their arms around me and said, go out and eat with us now. It's after church. We won't take you out to eat now, please. I said, look, it's late, and I don't do that. And the little girl put her arm around me, and she said, oh, please, we want you. We love you. We'll go out and eat with us. And I said, I just can't. I've got some things I've got to do. And the little boy said, please now, Grandpa Hiles. Please, Grandpa Hiles. He said, we want you to eat with us. And they hugged me and begged me, and they got in front of the door of the car and tried to block it so I couldn't get in the car. And I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. I said, I can't tonight. I've got too much to do. But I said, tomorrow night for supper. I don't usually eat supper before I preach, but I'll eat with you. And I went out, called the Hillbilly Cafeteria. Can you teach you that? Hillbilly Cafeteria. And we're sitting there, and four of the lovingest little children, and not this little anymore, but just as loving as they can be. And so Nancy, Tom's wife, said, Brother Hiles, ever think you'll slow down? I said, what do you mean, Nancy? She said, you ever think that you'll get to the place where you think you can take it easy, take some time off? And I said, no, Nancy. She said, Brother Howe, something like this. She said, you've influenced preachers across America to build great churches. I said, but that isn't all the job. Now I've got to go back to these churches that these preachers are building. I've got to keep them. I've got to do my best to keep them with convictions and keep them with standards and be sure the church stays after sinners. And I've got to try to reach other young preachers. You say, why, Brother Hiles? Because it's my task. It's my job. Said, you ever wish? Oh, listen. There are times when I get out of the hallway and on the airplane to O'Hare Field, I wish I could bomb that plane after I get off of it. The other day, Jack Scott, my son-in-law, and I were arrested out there at the airport. Well, I told you better not. We came up to this electric thing, this x-ray that x-rays. Said, you see if you got any guns in there? And I said to my son-in-law, hi, Jack! He said, hi, Jack! They arrested both of us. Yeah. You folks that didn't get that, we did not get arrested. For you people of certain origin that did not catch it fast, I'll let you know someday. Start. I've thought so often lately about Brother Olaf in the battle still. How did he start? Took off with a cow. Enrolled in Baylor University with his cow with him. I'm not talking about his wife. Some of you fellows brought the old heifer along here, didn't you? I'm not talking about that. I mean, can you imagine the registrar looking up and there's Lester Roloff with his old milk cow beside him? I mean, I just don't think the registrar ever faced anything like that before. What a start. What a start. I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching so long that I can recall when Dr. Bob Gray had a little church with 300 people. He wore a mustache in those days. First time I ever met him, he had a mustache. In his 20s. I remember when Dr. Gary Coleman was a 17-year-old kid preacher. First church, Brother Gary, first church he candidated. That's, I think, seven preachers candidate. And they called Brother Gary, 17 years old. I remember those days. College kid. Already married. 17 years old. They called him back, and the old deacon said, "Well, Reverend Coleman, of all the preachers that have candidated, you have been chosen." Young preacher boy thought, "Good night, what an honor." Threw his chest out and his shoulders back, and he asked the congregation, you know, the deacon in front of the congregation, he said, "Well, let me ask you a question. What was the thing about me that made me better than all the others?" And the old deacon said, "Your wife's the only one who can play the pianer." Young men, your heroes. Your heroes were my college buddies. I mean the preachers, many of them, you think of the great giants. I knew them when I was just a boy. I knew him well. I recall when they started out. And I've seen some drop aside. Those that didn't finish. Those that did not count the cost. And didn't finish. I say, start. Set your goal. Start. Give it all you got. Finish. Finish. He that puts his shoulder to the wheel and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Finish. Finish what you start! Finish.